You know, if you seek the Lord, that's who you get. Amen. Our Father knows how to give good gifts to His children, right? Amen. So if you're asking Him for a loaf of bread, you'll get a loaf of bread, all right? You're not going to get something that's strange, all right? But sometimes, you know, because we just haven't been subjected, or even, I don't know if that's the right word, but we haven't experienced a place or an opportunity when people are together and their hearts are really in love with Jesus, and they're passionate about their God, and they're giving praise from their hearts to God. And if you're just not used to that, well, it's going to seem a little bit odd, because, I mean, let's face it, many of us were raised up either with no Christian background, or maybe a Christian background where there was really no life. It was just kind of like a religious practice of some sort, you know. And yet Jesus said, "I came that you might have life." So if Jesus is in the house, you have life. Hallelujah. So you got to make sure that you got Jesus, amen, in your life. And that you are, just like the t-shirt says, that you are trusting Jesus. You know, if you trust God, you will obey God. Because you can't say you trust God and not obey His word. So Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be unto you." You receive from God at the measure that you believe Him. If I don't believe that God is going to take care of me, then I won't receive from Him. If I don't believe that God's good, then I won't receive His goodness. If I don't believe that God's going to meet me when I open my mouth and I call on Him, when I pray to Him, when I cry out to Him, then I'm not going to receive from God. Why? Because God honors faith, and faith is believing that God will do what He said He would do. That God will hear your prayers if you call out to Him with an expectation. I know God hears me, and I know God's going to take care of this. I don't see the answer right now, but I know that God is faithful, and He promises to take care of me. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. I believe my Father's going to take care of me. So when you come to Him, you've got to come as a child would, simply saying, "Father, I need help, I need strength, I need this, I need that." God knows what you have need of before you even ask. But He said, "Ask, and you shall receive." So we got to keep it simple. Well, let me go back and do all these good works first, and maybe if I do enough good works, I'll earn enough credit to outweigh the bad things in my life, and then God will like me a little bit more, and then God will start answering my prayers. Is that how it works? That's how a lot of us think, though, right? Or have thought in the past. Turning over a new leaf, you know? I don't know where we got that. It's not a matter of outdoing the bads. The problem is that all of us naturally are born bad, corrupt, separated from God. Amen? You know, I can say, "Well, I've been a good person all my life." Actually, you haven't been a good person all your life. Let's get real here, okay? None of us have been perfect people. Amen? We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So God provides for us righteousness as a gift. And that is something that we can earn. But this gift is received through faith in Him and His promise to us that if we will repent, turn away from ourselves, turn away from our own works and our own attempts to save ourselves, or to run away from God even, change my mind, change direction, it means to turn around, and I turn to Jesus and I call upon Him. Jesus said, "Those who call upon Me, and those who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out." Isn't that amazing? So who are you going to believe? Your own emotions or what God promised? Jesus said, "Those who come to Me, I will never reject." The problem is that people don't really come to Him. Or they come to Him on their own terms. And I want to talk about that today. We try to bribe God sometimes. "Yeah, I know I'm living like a heathen. I've got this stuff that I like to do that I know God doesn't approve of. And I don't really want to let it go. So what I'll do to compensate for that is a bunch of good works. I'll start becoming a do-gooder. In hopes that the do-goods, the things that I do that are good, will somehow trump the bad. The problem is that God is holy. That means He's without sin. He's completely pure. And mankind naturally is unholy, and therefore unholy cannot abide in holiness. We cannot come before a holy God with sin. It doesn't matter how many good works we do or try to appease God. You can't bribe God with good works. I've seen it. I've seen Christians do this even, where they live a life that they know is not right before God, but instead of repenting of the things that God is telling them to repent of, they just decide, well, I'll just kind of brush that under the rug and I'll start doing a bunch of good stuff over here. And I'll try to appease my own conscience and justify myself in my own sight and in the sight of others. But yet you cannot save yourself. The grace you give yourself cannot save you. Only the grace of God saves. And the grace of God is received by those who repent, turn away from themselves, stop trusting themselves, and start trusting Jesus. So I was kind of directed again to this invitation of the king that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 22. How many know that the gospel is not an invitation to a funeral, but to a full and satisfying life? The devil lies to people and tells them that they're going to miss out if they start to live for Jesus. You're going to miss out on all the fun. How many here thought you were having fun in the world until it was no longer fun? Because it's a lie. And you know, guys, let's face it. I know that there's sacrifice involved. There's self-denial, and there's suffering for Christ at times. Amen? But folks, it's not just that. It's not just about not doing, denying myself. But it's also a life that is full and abundant. A life that is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God prepares for us a table. In the New King James it says, in the presence of our enemies. The New Living Translation says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. So the psalmist here says, the Lord starts out with, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he goes on to say, you what? Prepare a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. How many know that God is an extravagant God? He's a lavish God. He's a God that only serves the best. How many know that people were blown away by the fact that Jesus, at the wedding of Cana, amen, He saved the best for last? You remember when He turned the water into wine? They said, boy, this is superior than the stuff that we had before. Because they used to bring out the best wine right in the beginning of the feast, and then later on they bring the cheap stuff. Because people wouldn't know the difference then, after drinking so much. He wasn't advocating drunkenness, amen? Jesus was, well, actually, everything He did was to teach us a principle of the kingdom. He's saying that the wine, which represents His presence, the joy of the Lord, is superior to anything that the world can produce. This was miraculous wine that He produced that day to let people know that what I have to give you is superior to anything the world would give you. You need to fill up on me. Quit drinking the cheap stuff and destroying your liver, destroying your health, destroying your mind, and start drinking from living water. Amen. Drinking from Him who is the fountain of living waters. Delight yourself in Him who alone can really produce authentic joy in your heart. The joy of the Lord. Where does the joy come from? From the Lord Himself. He invites us to His table. And it doesn't matter where you find yourself geographically, wherever you live in this world. God says He prepares a table where? In the presence of your enemies. It's not determined on your location. Some people think, well, if I just move here, everything will be so much better. If I just move here, or if I just move over there, life will be better. How many have ever heard that statement, the grass is always greener on the other side, right? And I heard somebody say one time, well, to the person who just left, that grass is brown. And sometimes the problem that we have is that we're not finding contentment in God, but we're trying to find contentment in temporal things of this life that never truly satisfy us. And the enemy is good at baiting us with stuff that appears to be something that it's really not. How many know that the forbidden fruit was something that appeared good? They looked at it. And they said, wow, that's some pretty nice looking fruit there. They lusted with their eyes. Amen? And of course, the enemy comes along and he helps the process, doesn't he? He says, yeah, well, God's holding out on you because God's not really good. They had everything. They were in paradise. They had everything available to them, but God's not really good. And if you will just understand this, he says, that you can actually be just like God. You'll know good and evil. And guess what? You can live independent of God as your own God and still receive the blessing and the favor of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To live a life of rebellion and still be blessed of God. Do you know there's a lot of people that think that way? They're not living right, and they think they have God's favor. What they're really doing is they're serving themselves. I know all about it because I used to live a completely self-centered life. How about you? Oh, once in a while I'd do something good for somebody just to appease my conscience. But the truth is my heart was corrupt. There was always that nagging inside of just the guilt and the shame and the bad decisions I'd made in life that I couldn't seem to deal with. So I'd just get drunk or stoned and try to feel better for a season about it. But it never really solved the problem because once you came down off that, it was still facing you. God wants to do some surgery today. He wants to root out of us anything that's not of Him. He wants to cleanse you within, amen, and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus, fill you with His Holy Spirit, and let you have a taste of the new wine, hallelujah, where you get happy in Jesus, amen. I tell you what, if you want to get high, you got to go to the Most High. He will make you higher than anything this world can offer you because Jesus only serves the best. So we need to understand, first of all, God's presence is pleasurable. He's wonderful. He's awesome. I enjoy Jesus. That'd be another good t-shirt. Enjoy Jesus. Just enjoy Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. But here in this story in Matthew 22, Jesus is telling us that he's really speaking of Father God here as the King, and Jesus, the Son, and the servants as the prophets, and also, I believe, those who have spoken in His name. But He's saying that the Father is preparing a celebration. A celebration. And it's for and in honor of His Son. And the invitation is going out to all who would respond to this invitation to come to His table, to dine in His presence, to eat and drink of Him who is eternal life. And let's read this. Verse 1, Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." Now, who were the first ones to be invited to this wedding? He was speaking about the Jewish people. Amen. And in John 1:11, it tells us that he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But verse 12 says, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the authority, the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. So the first thing is that God had given invitation. He came to his own. Amen. But at that time, the Jewish people had rejected and crucified Christ. And he sent out other servants saying to those, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner and my oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But in verse 5 it says, but they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. Now I want you to think about something here. Here we have a picture of the God of the universe. Amen. El Elyon, the Most High God, the Creator God. Amen. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, preparing a feast, if you will, for his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Lord. And inviting whoever will come to this celebration of life. And it says that they made light of it and went their own ways. What is he talking about? Well, he says one went to his farm, another to his business. I think about, well, farmers live in the country, amen? Business people usually live in the city, right? But the point here is that God calls us to himself. God invites us into his fellowship. And sometimes we make light of that. We disregard his invitation to come into his fellowship. Salvation is received by those who by faith call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. But God is calling men, women, boys, and girls throughout the earth. Because the Jewish people had denied and rejected Christ, God then turned to the non-Jewish peoples, the Gentiles, amen, as we would say. And he's inviting whosoever to this banquet, to this feast. And it says in verse 6 that the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Well, that's speaking of those who had mistreated God's servants, his prophets, amen, and killed many of them. But we see the heart of a loving father reaching out to a lost people and inviting them into his presence. And this celebration, guys, is going to last for eternity. So what has happened as a result of Israel's rejection of Messiah, at least temporarily, amen, is that God has turned to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and he's given you and I, who are non-Jewish, amen, those of us who are, an invitation to come and be saved. Praise God. So what did he say? Well, let's take a look at this. The king in this story, he doesn't shrug off this rejection. Does he just say, oh, no big deal? How many here have ever been stood up before? How many have ever prepared maybe even a nice meal, or you had something set up, you're going to have a little celebration of some type, and you invited a bunch of folks, and, you know, and for whatever reason, you know, people couldn't come, and things happen, we get that. Amen? But how many have ever had the experience where you've had something prepared and people made light of it? No call and no show. Didn't even have the decency to call you and say, hey, I won't be able to make it. But they just totally disregard you. Do you understand how insulting it is to God when he has prepared so much and given so much and sacrificed so much for us so that we could be invited into his presence and sit at his and dine at his table, for you and I to take that lightly and disregard that invitation? Do you understand how much of an insult that is to the God of gods, the King of glory? God had every reason to be angry. When the king heard about it, verse 7, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, But those who were invited were not worthy. What disqualified them? Can I suggest to you that they're unrepentant? They refuse to respond to the voice of God. Do you understand? If God is speaking to you, and God is calling you into His fellowship, and God is calling you and I to forsake something, forsake our ways, amen, forsake our sin, He's inviting us into His fellowship, and we refuse to do that, we are what's called unrepentant towards God. And whenever we are unrepentant towards God, what we end up doing is dishonoring God by the way we live. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? If we are people of God, and I believe we're the people of God today, amen, then we are to live for the honor of our Father. We bear His name. We represent Him here in this world, amen? And when God calls us, even the church needs to repent. Somebody say amen. If God is saying stop it to one of His sons or daughters, then we need to stop it. Why? Otherwise, we dishonor Him. The reason why God hates sin is because sin is so destructive. It's not because God is trying to take away your joy. God wants to give you joy. And you can't have real joy if your heart is sick because of sin. And only Jesus Christ can solve the sin-sick problem. Amen? Only He can heal you and deliver you and save you and give you real, true, authentic joy. You want to know why God was so angry? Because too high of a price had been paid for this invitation to be disregarded or taken lightly. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." And I was thinking about this as I was going through this. I was thinking, you know, I wonder how many in the days of Noah took lightly the invitation to get on board, to obey God, and to join themselves to the will and mission and purpose of God in the earth in those days, and that was to build up the ark for the saving of their family. Amen. And so today God is calling us to join Him in His mission, to make disciples, to build up His body. Amen. And that ark is a type of the body of Christ, I see. And it was those who were involved. Those who were involved were the ones who were repentant. Those who were involved in the building process were the ones who believed God. And it's through our faith that we're declared righteous in His sight. It's by believing God and receiving His word that we are made right with God. For with a heart man believes unto righteousness. And when you believe in your heart what God says, it will produce the fruit of God, the fruit of His Spirit. There will be evidence that your faith is genuine. Amen. It's not just an intellectual agreement to something. It's a heart conversion that produces the life of God in and through your life. We need to join Jesus today in His mission, because those who are looking for Him are those who are living for Him. Those who are looking for Him are those who have forsaken their life in this world and understanding that we have something better. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. In verse 7 it says, "The king heard this, he was furious. He was insulted. And he sent out his armies and he destroyed those murderers, burned up their city." Now this could be alluding to the 70 AD where Cyrus came and destroyed and burned the city of Jerusalem. But folks, I believe that we can see a parallel here of two things. We see also what had taken place in history, but also what is yet to come. That God is preparing a feast. He's going to have a banquet. It's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And only the bride will be at that feast. Only the redeemed, only the prepared, only those who have received the righteousness of Christ will be worthy to be in that celebration. Because let's look at this. In verse 9, he says, "Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. In verse 11, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment." Now, as was customary, the host, a man, would provide the garments. And these garments were to honor the host. So to not wear the garment that was provided from the host at this banquet would be to dishonor him. And how many know that our works do not honor God? Our righteousness is not good enough. Christ is our righteousness. He's our goodness. He qualifies us for the Father's presence. He's the one that gives us, amen, this robe of righteousness, if you will. Now, let me back up a little bit here, because why would anybody reject an invitation to such a feast that the God of the universe has arranged? And I want you to kind of think about this, guys, because these are some things that we have to deal with, we have to contend with. And these are things that many people are being choked by, and many of them not even realizing that they're being choked by these things. And it may be that because they esteem the things of this present world above the things of God. That would be an idol. They had idolatry, other things, other gods before him. Maybe they're so in love with this world that they could not see the superior riches of the kingdom. So they just spent themselves in vanity. How about this one? Maybe they were too proud to admit they need God and won't humble themselves. So they rebel against God's authority in their lives. "I'm not going to have this man rule over me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've heard the invitation, but I'm not interested. I'm going to go my way and do my thing, and I'm going to conduct business instead." Maybe they misunderstood the nature of God and became angry at God. Some people are bitter at God. Some people blame God for everything that goes wrong in their life. And so they walk around angry. And they forget that it was man's choice that brought about all this dysfunction in our world today. It was because of sin introduced through rebellion. God had put man in a perfect environment. The garden was a beautiful paradise. Amen? And they were at peace with God, and they enjoyed fellowship with the Lord. Life was good in the garden until they believed the lie that somehow I can live independent of God and still have His favor and blessing in my life. You know, how's that work for you? Only for a season, maybe. The devil doesn't play fair. He always takes more than he gives. You see, sometimes we can't accept the fact that we can't know it all, too. And so because of that, we don't trust God for the mysteries of life. In other words, if God doesn't tell them why, they're not going to trust Him. If I can't have a scientific explanation, I'm not going to trust Him. If I can't see it in a test tube. You know, guys, in other cases, people may be just plain disillusioned by phony Christians. People who confess or profess to be followers of Christ, but they live a total different story. And so maybe they haven't seen the real Christ in those who claim to follow him. Whatever it is, all these excuses are no good, because God has called all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. If you don't turn away from yourself and turn to Christ and give him your life, allow him to have possession of you and be Lord of your life, then you're trying to save yourself, and those who try to save themselves will lose their life. So God says, okay, since his people rejected his invitation, the invitation is going out to the misfits and everybody else. Amen. The good and the bad, it says, are all coming in. Amen. Come on into my banquet. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, many of them responded, didn't they? Many are responding today. They're coming to Christ. But let me say something. I think it's necessary that I say this, that God has not rejected his people, Israel. He has not put them off forever. There is a season, amen, an opportunity today for anyone to be saved if they will turn to Christ. And even though his people, the Jewish people, had rejected that initial invitation, God is going to turn his heart again to his ancient people. And that's what's happening right now. There's an awakening taking place, which tells me something, that the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. The time of opportunity is coming to a close. Amen. The door of the ark is getting ready to close. And if you're not on Christ Jesus, don't be like those that are going to say, Lord, open unto us. Too late. I'm telling you what the Lord told us. In Romans 11:17, he said, if some of the branches were broken off, that's speaking of the Jews, and you being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. There's a lot of anti-Semitism today, and people, you know, that are very critical of the Jewish people. And even in the church, some people believe the church has replaced the Jewish people. No, that's not true. God has brought together the two into one. Amen. One new man in Christ Jesus. He's coming for his church. Amen. But he has given promises to Abraham and to his offspring. Even he's promised them that land over there that's being disputed. And I counsel our politicians not to interfere with that land. Amen. Because those who bless Israel will be blessed of God. That still stands. But he says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. God is the one that's going to support you. Amen. You can't save yourself and support yourself. And so you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. In other words, blindness has come upon the Jewish people for a season. Amen. Until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. That number we don't know, but God does. And when that time is up, amen, God's turning to his ancient people. We see that happening right now. It's time to wake up. You need to realize that we have been given an opportunity. We're living in the time of God's grace. This is the day of salvation. We can be saved if we would come to Christ and repent of our sin. Turn from our wicked ways. Call upon him. Receive the mercy of God. Receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ come into your heart and change you. And all of a sudden you'll find yourself desiring what God desires. Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. You must truly be born again. Some people say, well, I went down, I said a sinner's prayer 20 years ago. Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence? If you haven't repented, you're not saved. And if you're repentant, your life will demonstrate that. There'll be fruit. There'll be evidence of repentance. Bring forth fruits, therefore, meet for repentance, as John said. So he said, if God did not spare the natural branches, well, verse 20 said, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty or proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. The goodness and severity of God. Everybody say the goodness. and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, the Jews, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Now, I looked up that word, continue, and you know, it's very closely paired to the same word we find in John 15, abide. If you continue, that means to remain steadfast. It means to remain steadfast or abide in His goodness. It didn't say in your goodness, but in His goodness. Abiding in Christ, staying connected. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Wow. In verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Praise God. Remember John 1:11 says, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Praise God. So we continue, Matthew 22, verse 9, therefore go into the highways, He said, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highway and gathered together all they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But look at verse 11. We find something interesting here. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a what? Wedding garment. Make sure you are in Christ. Make sure that you are in salvation. Make sure you are truly born again. Make sure that you are clothed not in your goodness, but in His goodness. Not your righteousness, but His righteousness. See, a lot of religions teach that if you just do these certain things, these works of righteousness, that you will earn credit with God. You will go up stages and you can go higher and higher in your works to finally reach a plateau, a place where now you actually can make heaven your home. And it's like this carrot on the stick that you can never catch. And you never really know. So how good is good enough, we say? When do I know that I finally arrived at being good enough? Or righteous enough? Or holy enough? I got to turn away from my goodness, my righteousness, my holiness, and quit trusting in myself and say, only Jesus Christ makes me righteous, makes me holy, makes me good. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I need to be clothed in Christ Jesus. You must be born again. If you are born again, the life of Christ will be in you. And the Bible says that God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You will become a worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. If you're not saved, you won't worship God. There was a time I could sing songs, but I wasn't worshiping God because I wasn't connected to God. I didn't have the life of God. There are people that come in, they'll sing the song. I like that. That's a peppy song. I like that one. But the question is are you born of His Spirit? Is Christ in you? And if He's in you, then there will be a crying out for His presence. There will be a gratitude of heart that says, Lord, thank You. Hallelujah. God, You're good. You're amazing. You're wonderful. Thank You for all You've done. Lord, I don't deserve You. But You love me anyways. And You gave Yourself for me, and You have invited me into Your presence. Not only that, but You have made it possible for me to be in Your presence. You've given me that robe of distinction that calls me son. Amen? Makes me a son. A child of His. Hallelujah. Because Jesus said this. He says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. Now, outer darkness is a Jewish idiom. It's allegory. But what it meant was condemnation. Outer darkness in Jewish writings meant condemnation. So this person was condemned, and he was excluded. He was cast out of the king's presence because he didn't have a garment of righteousness. He did not have Christ, and therefore he could not be in God's presence. Why am I saying this? Because I think there are people who believe that they are saved who really are not. That's not for me to judge, but God is the judge, and I want us all to examine ourselves and ask the question, am I truly saved? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you're in Christ Jesus, you will bear the fruit of Christ Jesus. The fruit of God will be evidenced in your life if Christ is in you. Come on, somebody. You're not going around faking it until you make it. Some people think, well, I just got to go and act like a Christian now. No, if you're not a Christian, you're just being a hypocrite by acting like one. You must become a Christian. Well, I'll just start changing my behaviors and doing some good things and quit doing those bad things. Guess what? Those things will not save you. We are saved for good works, but good works don't save us. When you're born again, God will begin to work in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Your desires, amen, will be to love Him and to serve Him and to honor Him. Amen. And do you understand that that garment that was supplied by the host was a garment, amen, that would qualify that individual to be in His presence, and that garment would honor the host? So a person who is not in Christ dishonors God. Are you hearing me today? As a matter of fact, if you're not in Christ, you're actually an enemy of God. You must be born again. I once was an enemy of God. I once thought that, well, yeah, I've been bad, I've done some bad things, but I've also been pretty much a pretty good person for the most time. I do enough good things and maybe I appease my conscience and I feel better about what I was doing, but I'm still trying to deal with this guilt and this shame and this unforgiveness and all this other garbage that was there, and I just kind of swept it under the rug and I just get high and tune out and try not to think about it, and yet every time it would come back and it would eat at me, it would nag at me, and this thing kept hanging over my, and I couldn't get free from it, I didn't know what to do, and I was about ready to check out. And Jesus rescued me, delivered me. And you know how He did it? God let me see myself. God let me see how ugly sin was. God let me see how wretched I really was. God let me see that I was the selfish one. I was self-centered. I just lived for myself. I didn't live for anybody else. I was all about me, looking out for number one. It wasn't my wife. It wasn't my boss. It wasn't this person or that person. It was me, amen, that was a wretch. And I needed God's mercy. And when God showed me my sin, I had to say, oh God, be merciful to me. God, forgive me. God, I repent. Zacchaeus truly repented because he changed direction in his heart, and God validated him for that. He saw the repentance in Zacchaeus' heart. He said, Lord, if I've stolen from anybody, I'm going to give back what, fourfold, was it? He said, I'm not going to just say I'm sorry. I'm going to live different. I'm going to start living for you now. I'm going to quit living for me. I'm going to start living for you. I'm going to start denying that old part of me, that bad part of me. I'm going to start living for Christ now. But guys, do you understand what I'm saying today? Do you get the message today? There's got to be a change. I'm going to read one scripture, okay, and we'll finish. Romans 13:11. This is all the more urgent. For you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Stop it. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from your sin and run to Jesus' arms. Amen. Only He can save you and forgive you and give you a new heart. You need a new heart. Don't try to patch up the old thing. It won't work. Put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. I don't see how any clearer that can be. We must repent. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered. If you're still in your sin today, you know that there are things in your life that are unresolved. There's unforgiveness. It's time for you to get it right, to be reconciled to God and to man. And to live a life, amen, that pleases the Lord. You've got to come to Jesus Christ, who alone can save you, who alone can forgive. And that means to cancel the debt of sin. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you. And He can give you a new heart, a new life, a new beginning. So turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord today. Give Him your life. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you will give your life to Jesus, you'll find it. Believe today that Jesus died for you, shed His blood for you, so you can be forgiven today by faith in His shed blood. I want to ask everyone in this room just to close your eyes. And look to the Lord right now and lift your hands to Him. And I just want to lead us in a general prayer together, but I want you to pray this from your heart today. If you mean business with God, you want to be reconciled to God, maybe there's all kinds of things you've been hearing today that God has really been speaking to your heart about. God is calling you and giving you an opportunity to repent and be saved. Don't disregard His invitation. Don't dishonor Him by saying no. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks from heaven. Call on Him for mercy. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. Lord, I don't deserve You. I don't deserve what You did for me. But I believe You died to save me. And Lord, I want to be saved. I want to be saved from myself. Saved from my ways. And I want to walk in Your ways. Lord Jesus, I call upon Your name. And I ask You, Lord, to please forgive me for all my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Wash me in Your blood. Come into my heart and save me. Make Your home in me. Teach me how to live for You. Lord, I repent and I call on You. And Jesus, I believe that You are Lord of my life and I will live for You. By Your grace, from this day forward, thank You for forgiveness. My sins are forgiven because I trust in Your blood. In Your mercy this day, I receive that. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Go ahead and praise Him. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God, make us ready for You. Make your church, make your bride beautiful for you, Lord. Purify us in your precious blood.